Let us quiet our hearts as we come before God seeking His blessings. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness, Thy mercy and Thy love towards Thy people. And Lord, for this we come before Thee, bringing forth our praises, our thanksgiving on this, the Lord's Day, remembering His great work of salvation for us, how He has given Himself on the cross, that we, Thy people, may be cleansed of our sins, and we may find the joy and peace of salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for every blessing, Lord, that Thou hast shed upon Thy people. We thank Thee for the week that have passed, the camp that we have had. And Lord, what a wonderful time of fellowship Thy people have enjoyed in Thy presence, meditating upon Thy word, and feeding, Lord, upon the precious wisdom and truth that Thou hast for Thy people. And more than that, sharing our bond of love for one another, we thank Thee for the bond of love in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may share, that we may edify and strengthen one another in the faith in this time that we have in camp. And we pray, Lord, that in the coming years, more and more of Thy people may be moved in their hearts to commit their time to attend the family Bible camp. We thank Thee also, Lord, for health and protection through the week, that we have enjoyed a time of camping and study of Thy word with no illness or no sickness in our midst. And we thank Thee for watching and protecting over Thy people. And now, Lord, as we come before Thee, we thank Thee for this church, Calvary Jaya, the church that Thou hast raised, and the many ministries that are within the church. We thank Thee for the children in their Sunday school. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless this time of learning for them. Bless the teachers with perseverance and wisdom as week after week they prepare their lessons for the children. And bless the children, Lord, with open minds and open hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that the children will prepare their hearts, that as they mature and they grow up, they will make themselves ready to be servants of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank Thee also for the other ministries. We remember the Grace Death Ministry, and we remember their anniversary celebration today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would quicken the hearts of Thy people. Help us, Lord, to enjoy this time of cheer and remembrance with our Grace Death Ministry brethren, as we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord in preserving this ministry and preserving the members of the Grace Death group that gathers for worship. And Father, for the other ministries, we pray for them too, for the choir, for the youth that gather after worship, for their discussion, for those that serve Thee in the PA crew, those that serve Thee in various areas of the lunch ministry, the ushers, the greeters. Lord, we pray that Thou would bless them, bless their families, bless them with health and strength and perseverance as they continue in their service for Thee. And Father, we remember those also who are weak in the bodies. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would also grant Thy gracious healing hand upon them. We remember our sister who is unable to join us today. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help her overcome her pain and her discomfort. And may the preaching of Thy word, Lord, be her strength and encouragement. We also pray for others, Lord. We remember those who are suffering from ailments due to old age or pains and aches and discomfort. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help them to heal and help them, Lord, even in this time, to remember the joy of salvation in the Lord, that they may live a good testimony, that they may testify of the goodness of the Lord all the days of their life. And Father, we also pray for comfort for those who are sorrowing or those who are in fear, those who may be suffering the darkness of depression. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lift them up, Thou would lift up our dear brother, our dear sister. Lord, we pray that Thou would help them to know and understand how joyful and how wonderful it is to know the cleansing of sin and to know salvation that is eternal, bought and purchased by the sinless and perfect Lamb of God. And Father, we also thank Thee for safety in travel. We thank Thee for many visitors who have come into our midst and those of various BP churches who are preparing for their camps. We pray, Lord, that Thou would grant the campers safety in their journey. Thou would protect them. Thou would grant them also the protection of health in the time that they spend together. And for all the good things, Lord, that Thou hast granted us, we bring forth our praises and our thanksgiving. And we look to Thee, Lord, for wisdom as we open Thy precious word. May Thy word, Lord, enlighten Thy people to help us to understand what it means to go about our Christian life without fear, neither being afraid of circumstances, neither being afraid of men, nor ill favor, but knowing always that the Lord is with us. Help us, Lord, and be with us, and strengthen Thy people through the preaching of Thy word. May Thou bless every hearer, and bless Thou, Lord, the preacher, Thy unworthy servant, that the Spirit of the Lord may attend the preaching of Thy word to strengthen the hearts of Thy people. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the passage from which we have read. Joshua chapter 11. And the title for our consideration this evening is, Be Not Afraid. Be not afraid, for God is with you. Be not afraid, for God is with you. And we know, right, and this comes from the encouragement that God had given to Joshua. We had that in our earlier memory verse, wasn't it? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, right? For the Lord is with you. And then in the passage which we have read in chapter 11, verse 6, the same thing again. The Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid. So what is this we are dealing with? We are dealing with an emotion. And we know what that emotion is. Fear, isn't it? Every one of us through our life would have experienced some fear or other. There has to be, because it's an emotion. Right? A student going to school, even a very young student, may feel that sense of fear if there was an exam for that day, isn't it? It is not unusual for little children to wake up in the morning and say, I have a tummy ache. And then the mummy or the daddy will ask, what's wrong with you today? You say, I'm not feeling well. Why? Well, I have an exam today, or I have a test. Right? The sense of fear and that sense of tension. And then later on in life, you may feel it too. Those of you who are employed and in your various places of work or places of your business. Right? You may have a deadline to meet. Right? A very tough and harsh customer demands your delivery on a certain date, and you're to deliver that project, and you're not ready yet. What do you have? There's a sense of fear. A sense of foreboding that ill favor is going to come. The outcome is going to be bad, isn't it? That's a sense that Christians have. And even in our spiritual lives, sometimes we encounter that sense of fear and anxiety. We were at camp recently, and during the Q&A sessions, one of the questions posed was about parenting. There's so many things we have to do. We have to take care of the home, we have to take care of children, we have to take care of all the responsibilities. It's so exhausting. Right? How can we be sure that we can cope the sense of fear? Now, there's another word that we use, isn't it, relating to fear? Anxiety. It's very similar, but it's not exactly the same. It has to do with, right, the looking forward, or rather the forward look. You may have that sense of fear, and that is something that is immediate, right, imminent. For instance, you're walking along the street, you encounter a ferocious animal. There's a fear, sense of fear in you. But then someone or a student who has an exam that's a month down the road, and he or she is hardly prepared. What is that then? Right? It's a gnawing sense of fear, isn't it? It's not immediate, but there's a sense of anxiety. Well, when God's people feel that sense of fear, when they face the challenges of life, we know we have this, that God is with us. And He has promised us that He will always be with us. He will not leave or forsake us. As long as we walk in His ways, as long as we are obedient to Him, and as long as we are doing His bidding, God is with that child, the son or the daughter of God. And such was the position we find Joshua himself looking at. Now, we remember in the previous chapter, which we have covered, and I shall just briefly mention that, Joshua, by the power of God, had very quickly conquered the southern area of the promised land. Right? Remember those five kings? They got together, they formed an alliance. They wanted to punish the Gibeonites for making peace. But then, through one stroke, God was able to put to rest these enemies of the south. So, which was we read, if you just look a page ahead, Joshua chapter 10, verse 42. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God was with them, and they were able to secure a quick victory. Now, the battle may have been won, but the war is not over yet. There are yet lands they have to possess and they have to conquer. So now, having conquered the southern regions, they have to look towards the north. And this is where we are. We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 11, verse 1. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it begins by, well, the description of an alliance. Another alliance that is ready to meet the Israelites head on. And who are they? Verse 1, it came to pass when Yabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things. So he heard these things. So what are these things? That which I've just read to you. The southern kingdoms having fallen by a very swift victory of the Israelites, and the five kings of the alliance of the south, they were all killed. Remember, they hid in that cave in Makeda, thinking that they can find refuge. But it was told Joshua that they were hiding. So they were found and they were slain. So Jabin, king of Hazor, verse 1, heard these things. And then he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshaph. So these four kings had a major alliance. Now that was not the end of it, because there were other parties as well. So verse 2 continues, who were the other parties? And to the kings that were on the north of the mountains. So there were other, right, possibly smaller, if you like, nations, right, or little states with their individual kings. They were in the mountains, right, mountainous terrain. And to the plains south of Kinneroth. So this would be the plains that were south of the Lake of Galilee, or that area around Galilee, right? And those of you who have done your Holy Land tour, you would know that area is quite gentle, right? It's not a flat plain, completely flat as we know plains to be. It's not flat like the Valley of Jezreel, which is, you know, quite without features, featureless. But this is kind of like a gentle, undulating kind of plains, right? The plains south of Kinnereth. So an area that's relatively flat. And in the valley, right, a very rugged area. And in the borders of Dor on the west, so there will be the coastal towns. So these were the people who got together. And they were ready to fight Israel. Now, if we continue to read, we will also realize, right, that there is a collection of different peoples that were going to meet with Israel head on. And verse 3 describes it. And to the Canaanite on the east, and on the west, so Canaanites. Well, this is a general description of the people of Canaan. And then you will find that there were descriptions of other people also, right? To the Amorite, verse 3 continues, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. Now, these were all inhabitants of Canaan, but they are different groups of people. And from the description of their names, we realize, right, they are people with a deep sense of the local knowledge. Right? The land is called the land of Canaan. These were descendants of, well, some of them were descendants of Canaan. This is a general name, right, for Canaanites. And then there were the Hittites. Now, who were the Hittites? Well, Hittites were also, right, people who had migrated into the land. They were the sons of Heth, also descendants of Canaan. They originated in the northern parts, but they also migrated, and in their course of migration, they have come to settle in the land of Canaan. And the Amorites, a general name given to the groups of people that were nomadic. So people who have very deep sense and knowledge of the local terrain, right, the locations, and all the places where it may be found for provision. Hivites, the Perizzites, all of them together. And that was not the end of the description. So the Bible tells us and gives us further depth, right, into what this group of people have done as an alliance. So verse 4 describes it. And they went out, and they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. So we have a description of the land, of the lay of the land, the terrain, the mountains and the plains and the valleys. And then we have a description of the composition of the people. They were a mixed group of people with deep local knowledge. They've stayed on this land for decades and centuries. They know every nook and corner. They know every valley, every hill, every pathway. This is the enemy that they're about to fight. And there were very many of them, because the composition of their weaponry and their gathering, the armies that has gathered, is given us in verse 4. They were numerically superior, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. Right, that word, or that phrase itself, tells us how many. There were plenty, plenty, plenty. More than you can count. And they were well equipped, because verse 4 ends with horses and chariots, very many. Horses and chariots, very many. You know, we'll learn three very important things as we go through the verses of chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. That when God commands Joshua, be not afraid, that God is with you. He also assures his servant not to be afraid despite the circumstances. Because the circumstances right now and the situation that confronts the Israelite seems to be, for them, right, a very difficult, almost impossible mission. Look at that enemy, so many of them. Look at their terrain, it's tough. Right, there were mountainous areas. There are areas that are valleys and are relatively flat. And we know that, right, because they have chariots and horses. When you have mounted troops and you have wheeled armory to fight with, you are always at an advantage over the foot soldiers. The Israelites don't have that. They don't have war chariots. They might have a few ox carts and a few mule carts to carry their belongings, but that's all. The enemy had a huge advantage over them. The enemy were from a terrain, right, that would be very difficult for an attacker to invade and to penetrate. There were mountains. Mountains and hilly areas are always advantageous to the defenders. We were recently up in Genting Highlands. Isn't it a nice place as you go up the hills? And you can appreciate how difficult it is, right, if you were an attacking force that is coming into the land. Right, the defender would be able to see you from afar off. A defender will be able to have a great advantage over that attacker. And then there were the plains, which were wide open. And the enemy had horses and chariots. They would have a huge, they would eat you up for breakfast, just like that. Easy victory for them. Difficult circumstances. And the enemies were people who have been inhabitants in the land for a long time. They had local knowledge. So if you read verses 1 to 4, and we know in certain parts, in certain genre of the historical books in the Bible, we find that it mirrors certain kind of documents that we read and we apply in our daily life, both in the ancient times, even in modern times, isn't it? For instance, if we read the book of the law, you will find that it reads almost like a legal document, isn't it? Read the law of Moses, you find that it reads like a legal document. There'll be a preamble, and then there will be, right, certain stipulations or certain precepts, and then there will be, right, provisions and things like that. So there's a certain layout. But when we come to the book of Joshua, a book of history, especially in the description of battles, when men were to be equipped and to be engaged in war and fighting, very often you'll find that these passages read almost like an operational brief, like a military briefing. And the first part of this, verses 1 to 4, describes the terrain of the land. It's going to be tough. There are mountains, there are plains, and all of that will be advantageous to your enemies. And who are the people? And they are people with local knowledge. They've been living there for years, decades, centuries. And then, if that is not all, there are many of them. As many of the sands as the sea. Military intelligence is one area that is very looked into, very much paid attention to in these days, right? In all those media clips that you see of the wars that you see, right, in the Middle East, even in Eastern Europe, where the war is raging with Ukraine and Russia. They're always using drones to spy on each other, isn't it? So for some, for the way that it is described to us, we know and understand that Joshua had this knowledge. He knew what it was like. He knew the enemy that he was confronting. He knew that the land before him was going to be not an easy battleground. And he knew the enemy were well equipped. Now, what did these enemies get together to do? Verse 4 says, there were many, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And then verse 5 tells us, and when all these kings met together, they came together and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. They gathered together as an alliance and occupied a prime site, a beautiful site. Now, that area around Merom, now, if you know the geography of the Holy Land, if you can remember where the Sea of Galilee is, roughly, right, and then slightly further north to that, there's a little lake, a small little lake just north of that called Lake Hula, right, or Hule, depending on how you wish to read the anglicized form or the native form. And to the west of this lake is a rather flat area, and this is the area where is the water catchment, right, and you know the alliance. They had horses, right? They had probably beasts of burden as well, camels, mules, asses. And all these, together with a multitude of men, you will require provision. And most of all, you will require water. So the first thing they did was they secured that area as a concentration area to gather their troops. They had that advantage before Israel could even make a move. I want to pause here for a moment. If you were in Joshua's position, and you have whatever number of men that he had at that time, fighting men, and then you look at this enemy that is in front of you, and you look and understand the weaponry that they possess, and you understand the local knowledge that they had, and the advantage that they have over the terrain which you are about to enter, will this not be a cause for concern as a military commander? It would be, isn't it? There may even be a sense of fear. And this is the first of the 3 points which I want to make when we look through this passage. Number one, do not fear because God is with us. Do not fear despite the circumstances surrounding us. Do not fear circumstances or situations that come our way. Because if you do, you are yielding to the devil. The devil is making use of circumstances, situations, and sometimes things that are apparent, things that you perceive but may not be the ultimate victory over you. And the fear itself of these ill-favored circumstances can cause a person to give up. That was right earlier on I mentioned. Young parents face that kind of situation all the time. You've been single most of your life, isn't it? Or, well, before being married, people were single, right? All of a sudden, you find themselves having a life partner, right? Thankfully, right, God provided a believing partner. So Christian man and woman, they're married. Nice and wonderful. A union is formed within the church. And then when that union is consummated, they have children. Another beautiful and wonderful blessing to celebrate, isn't it? Children in a family. But that children becomes, that child or that the children that come, now becomes a challenge. Because now they've got to juggle all those things that they have been juggling as single men and women. But now father and mother taking care of that little thing. That's always demanding to be fed. That's always demanding to be kept clean. That's always depriving you of sleep. That's always taking away that restful moments when you can think and rest for yourself. And sometimes robbing you of the peace that you need to spend time in devotion with God. These are some of the questions that are posed to me at camp. How can we be expected to do so? And we understand the circumstances are tough. It's not even, many of you have been parents before. In fact, some of you are grandparents now, right? Like me, we understand that. And those circumstances can be daunting. Same for a man or woman engaged in work, right? You have a boss who's on your back all the time. And your deadline's coming up. But more than that, you still have to take care of your administrative duties that have been assigned to you, whatever those administrative duties may be. It may be safety inspection that has nothing to do with the project that you've got to deliver on Monday. But you still have to do it. Because there's a timeline. And all those circumstances come upon you. And you know that very soon you have to sit before your boss for reckoning. And every item that is being measured will be called to account. There's a sense of fear. This is what circumstances can do to a man or a woman. Especially when you're a Christian and you think to yourself, maybe I have to forego certain things in order to meet with these circumstances. You see, Joshua was a man of courage, wasn't he? We know that. He was one of the spies who went into the land some 40 years before entry into the promised land, right? We remember that, doesn't it? Remember those 12 spies? And how 10 of them brought evil report, but only 2 of them had good things to say. And Joshua was one of the 2, isn't it? The other was Caleb. And what a wonderful thing to hear the good report of a man of God whose faith is in God, unafraid. He's never afraid. Because we remember in those days what Caleb said. And you find that in Numbers chapter 13. Right, you don't have to turn to that. I will read this for you. Numbers chapter 13. And it says, right, this is what Caleb said. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. They had faith 40 years ago. And Joshua was also the same kind of a person. Right, a man who had faith in God. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 8, he says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. He will give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. Joshua had that faith 40 years ago. But now as he stands before this alliance of the Canaanites and the Hivites and all the different kingdoms that have come together, well, we realize that it is quite a different picture. You see, it's different when you are walking through the land, right, looking at the marketplaces and looking at the cities and mingling with the people. And if you have a sense and understanding of what you're looking at and you can make an assessment of, well, this land is full of fortified cities, yes. This land may be full of armed men, true, we understand that. But it's a completely different picture now as it is for Joshua. Remember, this was 40 years ago, so he's probably in his 80s, right? Maybe even approaching 90 now. He's an older, much older man. And instead of walking through the streets and the byways of the walled cities, he's now faced with this huge gathering of enemies, circumstances. Never be afraid. God is with you. God is with you. So the first of 3 things we want to learn is this. Never be afraid, despite the circumstances. Because God is with you. Whether you're a student, whether you're a homemaker trying to cope with your little baby child, whether you are an employer or employee, right, coping with the challenges out in the world. Remember this. God is with us. God is with us. And we pray, and we consistently pray. In our prayer meeting, we have a list of people who have put forth their names requesting for wisdom at their workplace. And we pray for them week after week. And we pray that God will give them wisdom, that they may not be afraid of the circumstances that surround them, whatever that may be. That they may be always strong and of a good courage. That they may never turn away from devotion and service for the Lord. We thank God and we pray that members of Calvary Jaya will continue to look to God always despite circumstances in your home, in your workplace, in your service with God. And then we come to another aspect. So now we know, right? The perception or the understanding of this enemy seems to be very daunting, right? Very concerning, something that is cause for concern. But remember this, and this is the second scene. First C, do not be afraid despite the circumstances. Second C, remember, God will carry you through. God will always carry you through. Remember we sing that hymn often, He will carry you through, isn't it? God will carry us through. Let's read the Bible and find out how God carries His people through this very challenging circumstances circumstance that is confronting them. So let's read the second part of it. And what does it say in chapter 11, verse 6? The Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Verse 7 tells us, so Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom. Suddenly, and they fell upon them. So God spoke to Joshua. These are words of comfort. Yes. Be not afraid because of them. You see, the Lord God knows every thought in our heart. You believe that? Of course he does. He's our creator, isn't he? He's the all-knowing and all-wise God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. For that child who is afraid of his exam, does God know? Of course God knows. And God knows that that little child has a problem perhaps with memorizing certain words. And God is able to understand. And God knows our deepest fears. For the man who's out in the work, at his workplace, and is afraid that his assessment is coming up, and is afraid that he might get a very bad assessment, and he may be even afraid, thinking that now that the times and the economic situation is inclement, the company may lay me off because I'm not deemed to be productive. Is there fear in his heart? Of course there would be. How am I going to pay my bills? When's my next paycheck going to come from? Real fears, isn't it? Is it not true? God knows our every fear. God knows what is going on in Joshua's mind. That's why he said, particularly in verse 6, be not afraid, verse 6, because of them. Who's them? The enemies that are as many as the sands of the sea. He's looking at them, wow. So many, as far as I can see, men, more fighting men. And then what else is he thinking about? Look at verse 6, God comforts him. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried about the numbers. By tomorrow this time, they'll be all gone. They'll all be dead. So this is first of the three promises that God gave to Joshua. Number one, with a timeline attached, within 24 hours, your biggest worry will be gone. Within 24 hours, all those men that are as many as the sands of the sea, at this time tomorrow, I will deliver them. The second thing he mentioned in verse 6 is, well, he said, I'll deliver them up before Israel. Thou shalt hold their horses. Now, you know what that is, right? So of you, many of you do, I know, Old Testament history, and that's simply, right, cutting the tendon. Right, the Achilles tendon on a horse. And this is a very quick way to disable the horse in a battlefield. Now, there have been many back and forth discussions about, oh, this is cruelty, and oh, this is a waste, and oh, this shouldn't do this, and this is... Well, in the situation of a battlefield, the very quick way to disable an enemy's animal, especially if it's mounted enemy or chariot, is to quickly slice the Achilles tendon. Right, there's the little tendon behind the ankle. Right, sometimes if any of you have been jogging too vigorously or you've been climbing steps too vigorously, you'll find a little pain behind your heel, right? That's the Achilles tendon. So in a battlefield, what's a quick way to incapacitate a horse? Take a sharp knife, cut that tendon. Suddenly the chariot is useless. Take a sharp knife or sword, you sever that tendon, the mounted horseman now becomes a footman, just like you. Therefore, the soldier will now have to fight, what, face-to-face, hand-to-hand. So God promises, by this time tomorrow, all those men will be dead, all those horses that you thought, right, are going to be a threat to you, now mounted, right, mounted troops are always an advantage over foot soldiers, right? They'll be gone. And then finally, the last part of verse 7, and burn their chariots with fire. Burn them up. All those chariots in the ancient times are like tanks or armored vehicles in the modern days. They'll all be gone. God knows how Joshua felt and when he saw that enemy before him and says, be not afraid. Right? Because in the previous chapters, God had promised Joshua many times, be strong and of a good courage. Right? I am with you whithersoever thou goest. God is with him. Never be afraid of circumstances. Never be afraid because God will carry you through. Now, how did God carry through Israel and their leader Joshua and grant them a very swift victory? Let us read. The word of God in Joshua chapter 11, verse 7 says, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom, suddenly, and they fell upon them. Suddenly. The word that is translated as suddenly means suddenly. How beautiful is the King James Bible, isn't it? A sudden attack upon the enemy who thought he had a strategic advantage in securing the area around the waters of Merom. God provided, and I'm going to use this word, think about it, stealth capability. They never knew what happened to them. The enemy, the Israel, came upon them suddenly. There were enemies as many as the sands of the sea. They would have patrols, they would have watch out sentries. But God provided that capability for Joshua and the Israelite to come upon them suddenly, unprepared. I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were preparing a meal. Maybe they were joking with each other, dancing, preparing for the victory that they thought was going to come to them, surely. Maybe they were in just, you know, drunken celebration. We know that armies do that sometimes when they're overconfident. Whatever they're doing, they were unprepared, we know. Because the Bible describes how the Israelites came upon them suddenly. And this was a very confrontational attack. It was a frontal attack. They attacked the enemy where they were the strongest, the concentration of the enemy. And how do we know that? Verse 7, came against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. The waters of Merom was a place where the alliance troops have chosen to concentrate to mount their attack on Israel, isn't it? Wonderful. God carries them through. God carries them through in wonderful ways. And many of you would have testified, we hear wonderful testimonies at camp of how God is able to carry people through the difficult times in their life. And many of you would have been witness to that, of God's work in your life. There would have been times when you struggled, wasn't it? There were times when I struggled, I know it. There would have been times when, as a young student, our young people would have struggled to gain and to achieve whatever study, qualifications or attainments they have to. There would have been times at your workplaces you would have to struggle, perhaps with nasty colleagues, perhaps with a difficult supervisor or boss, perhaps with a customer who is overly harsh and demanding. And sometimes people struggle. And as Christians, we do struggle. And when this struggle impacts upon our spiritual lives, our time for devotion, our time for service for God, that is when our adversary, the devil, will seize the advantage. Because he knows that when a Christian is weakened in the spiritual areas of his or her life, that Christian becomes ineffective. And God knew what it was like for Joshua. He's the leader. He cannot be afraid. He must be courageous and strengthened. And therefore God told him, all these men you see, by tomorrow this time, they're gone. All those horses you see, tomorrow this time, they'll be crippled. And all those chariots, you'll burn them. Do not be afraid of circumstances. Be not afraid because God will carry you through. And then finally we come to this. Because Joshua, we know, won that great victory, isn't it? Right? Verse 7 says, and they came upon the waters of Merom suddenly and they fell upon them. So this is the final closing. How that description tells us that God delivered them. Verse 8, the Lord delivered them in the hand of Israel who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and Misrephoth, Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpeh eastward, and they smote them until they left none remaining. Now this is what verse 9 concludes. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hoed their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Exactly as God had comforted him. That's what he did. Horses are gone, chariots are gone. Now in the conclusion of this, right, in the conclusion of this battle, we are told of what Joshua did. First of all, Joshua took Hazor. Now Hazor was a capital city of the north, right? And this is how it was described, right? The verse 10 tells us Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword for Hazor before time was ahead of all those kingdoms. So that capital city was completely destroyed, right, for whatever reasons. And Bible students and Bible commentators offer various reasons for that. And we know from the Bible it's the head of the kingdom. It is like, if you like, the capital for that region. Right, for whatever reason, it may be a political capital. It is likely also to be a religious capital. It may be a center for idol worship. Right? It may be also, if you like, a cultural center where everybody looks towards. That's a big city, right? It's going to the big city. Joshua destroyed it. Burned it down. And after that, now this is how God describes what Joshua have done. Verse 12. And all the cities of those kings, that means the kings of them, that is the kings that formed the alliance, did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. So you want to underline these two important phrases. Joshua chapter 11, verse 9. Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. Right, this is God's commandment to him, so he did that. And then verse 12. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You see, this final closing verses tells us what it was like for Joshua. Be not afraid, but obey the commandments of God. Do not think that you can be afraid and sin against God. Do not think that you can be afraid and compromise the things that God have bidden you to do. Because Joshua did exactly what God wanted him to do. Hold the horses, burn the chariot. You see, it's a very tempting thing, isn't it? After a battle, to collect the spoils. Horses are, after all, well, usable assets, isn't it? You can use it for your next battle. So same for chariots, right? All you've got to do is train a driver to do it. But God, and make it very clear, right? Some trust in horses and chariots. But what do the people of Israel do? They trust in the name of the Lord. Very important commandment to obey. So we learn three important things in today's passage. We do not fear as Christians, whatever the circumstances surround us, because God is with us. And we do not fear in our spiritual walk, because God will carry us through. But in our sense of courage and strength as we walk for God, we must remember this: obey His commandments. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left. Do His bidding, and the Lord will honor and give courage and comfort you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word will strengthen the hearts of Thy people, that we may live lives pleasing in Thy sight, that Thy name may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.